Good morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Ryan Smith. I'm one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights. Again, so glad that you are here with us, and I just want to reiterate what Pastor Rich said at the opening of our time together, family meeting for all of our church members here today at 4:30. We're going to have some staff updates, first 7-minute updates, but also a very big announcement there and some adjustments for the fall we're really excited about. So we want to inform our church family well, so help us out by coming today at 4:30 to be informed. It'll be a great time together. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16 today. Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. And when my son was 5 years old, we signed him up for T-ball. And I also volunteered as an assistant coach on the team so that I could, you know, help him out and keep an eye on him. And if you've never watched 5- and 6-year-olds play T-ball, you're missing out. Because for kids playing T-ball, the order of the bases are relative. First, second, third, they go to whichever one they want. In T-ball, a butterfly is an absolute game-stopping phenomenon. If a butterfly comes on the field, the outfielders are gone. Okay, grass must be picked, rocks must be tossed, gloves must be thrown in the air, snacks must be looked forward to, parents must be waved at, and somewhere in the midst of all that, a T-ball game might actually take place. You know, there was one game toward the end of the season that our team was in a nail-biter. We were up against a solid team in the last inning of the game. The score was tied. I mean, they weren't keeping score, but I was. The other team had two kids on base, and we're one out away from getting back up to bat with a chance to win the game. Okay, this was big time. Now, in T-ball, coaches get to be out on the field. So I was standing behind second base, and I've got my hands on my knees. I'm clapping. I am locked in on this thing. We are playing ball. Or at least I thought so, until I looked over to see our first baseman had his glove on his head and was biting at the leather straps. Our shortstop was just sitting down writing his name real big in the dirt. Our catcher had his hands out and was just spinning. Our right fielder was standing with his back to all the action, back against the fence, because he had thrown his glove over the fence. One kid just disappeared to go to the bathroom. And in that moment, what should have been a very tense moment, I just had to laugh. You know, if you've been in that situation, or if you've been around kids, or if you have kids of your own, or if you have been a kid, you know this, that children are just different. Their lenses take in the world differently. Kids dance to a rhythm and a music that we as adults have lost perception of amidst the noise of our daily busy lives. You know, kids are different because they haven't learned the lessons that we as adults often wish we could forget. We as adults recognize that children carry an innocence that must be protected, a joy that must be preserved, and a trust that must not be betrayed. We spend much of our parental lives, especially when our children are young, trying to keep them from becoming adults too soon. Of course, as our kids grow, we find ourselves pulling and prodding and shaping them into becoming adults like us. But here's something that we're going to be challenged with in today's text. When it comes to our faith and walk with God, trusting and following Jesus, could it be that we who are older should actually try to become more like our kids? And we're continuing in our walk together through the book of Mark in a series that we've titled Mistaken. And we've done so because, as we've seen throughout the book of Mark, many people were mistaken about who Jesus was as the Messiah, what he came to do, and what it meant to truly follow him as the Christ, as God in the flesh sent to save us. And today's passage focuses on Jesus and children. And we see the way that Jesus approaches children, and more importantly, how he views childlike faith. And today's passage challenges us as we grow older to preserve something that is all too easily lost in our relationship with God, to fight for some reality that to kids comes naturally, yet to us, as we age, we often leave behind. We even see it as unnecessary or perhaps shameful. And what that is, we will see in the text. But as we read today, I want us to see children through God's eyes. But I think we would be well served to also try as best as we can to see God through children's eyes, to see that we may struggle to find the faith that Jesus commands because we left it in our youth. That when it comes to our relationship with God, coming to Jesus like a child may be the most mature thing that we can do. So let's look at this. Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "No, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And verse 13 says, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. So why were they bringing children for Jesus to touch? Well, Jewish parents commonly brought their children to elders in the synagogue or prominent religious leaders for them to pronounce a blessing on them. This was a common practice handed down through generations of Hebrew people. We see Noah laying his hands on and blessing his children in Genesis 9. Isaac did the same thing with his kids in Genesis 27. Jacob did the same in Genesis 49. In fact, we see in Luke chapter 1, we see this with John the Baptist's parents, and in Luke 2 with Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to God. So these Jewish families, recognizing Jesus as an authoritative rabbi, were bringing their children to him to be blessed, to dedicate them to God. Now, this event is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which shows us its importance. But we know this was not a salvific event, but this was a desire among parents and the community for Jesus, the Messiah, to reach out his hand and bless their children. Now, while this practice was common among the Hebrew or Jewish culture, this approach and view of children stood in stark contrast to that of the Hellenistic or Greek culture that was prevalent in this place and time. Because people in Hellenistic or Greek cultures had very little regard for children. They viewed them as subhuman. of very little worth until they themselves were able to offer some sense of worth or value to their parents or to their community in return. And sadly, this was especially true for little girls. We actually have a letter dated June 17th, 1 BC, from a man named Hilarion to his wife regarding the birth of their child while he was away. And in this letter, he said, "If it was a male, let it live. If it was a female, cast it out." An infanticide like this, just tossing children outside to die, was extremely common in this period. It was actually not outlawed by Rome until 375 AD. So in this area of Judea, Jewish land, occupied and led by pagan Romans and Greek culture, there were two often competing approaches to children: the Jewish view and the pagan view, that children are a blessing and should be dedicated to God, or children are a burden and should be used for whatever gain or tossed out. And we see as these children are being brought to Jesus, the disciples had adopted the latter view. Verse 13, the disciples rebuked them. The word here for rebuke is a strong, it's a barking, a punishing reprimand. And why were the disciples casting children away from Jesus? Well, if we want to give them the benefit of the doubt, we could say that they were merely trying to protect Jesus. Perhaps they thought that kids would be a distraction. And the children were noisy. They ran around. They didn't sit still. These kids were surely a distraction from the mission, right? Or perhaps they thought for Jesus, spending time blessing kids was a waste. I mean, after all, didn't Jesus have teaching to do for grown-ups? Grown-ups who might give to the ministry or follow along growing their numbers? I mean, what could Jesus possibly benefit from time with children? You hear again, as in chapter 9, verse 38, we see the disciples took it upon themselves to be Jesus' bouncers, to decide who was worthy and who was unworthy to come to Jesus. The problem with that was that Jesus never told them or gave them the authority to do that. Besides, when the disciples acted on behalf of Jesus, all too often they discriminated based on purely secular or human categories. In verse 14, we see Jesus tells them strongly, this is not how his kingdom works. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. This word indignant is a very forceful word, signifying much grief. It's a state of anger provoked by injustice. The word Mark uses can also be translated, Jesus became angry, he became irate, or Jesus was outraged. And in his outrage, Jesus sharply and pointedly tells the disciples, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. And the verb tense here indicates not a one-time event, but this was to be an ongoing statute. Let the children come to me and keep letting the children come to me. My door is open to them. Do not ever hinder them. And why did Jesus instruct the disciples to let the children come? Well, as he says, to such belongs the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Well, it's an important question. And scholars have a lot of differing ideas. You know, one, we could say that Jesus is appealing to the innocence of children, that we must have a childlike innocence to trust and follow Jesus and not be stained by the sin of this world. However, we know that we are all sinners at birth. None of us is truly innocent. Also, the loss of innocence as we grow in another regard is often not so much something that we do as something that happens to us, something that we cannot avoid. You know, losing innocence in a broken world is a sad, natural progression of being human. And two, we could say that believers must come to Jesus with an ease of belief. That it must just come naturally to us to trust and follow Jesus. Yet we see all throughout the scriptures that there are those who wrestle with doubt amidst weighty trials, and Jesus still honors their faith. We may think of the exasperated father in Mark 9:24 that said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Certainly, it's not the ease of our faith that makes us acceptable to God. Third, we could say, as many in our secular culture do, that Christianity requires a kind of blind naivety, a childlike closing of the ears and of the eyes, choosing to see everything as nice and rosy while the real world crashes into itself daily, leaving the grown-ups to pick up the pieces. That being a child is irresponsible, unrealistic, even somehow bad. But I ask, is it irresponsible? Is it unrealistic or somehow bad to receive the kingdom of God like a child? Should we lose innocence? Should belief be hard? Should everything be more complicated in order to follow Jesus? You know, while I think there are merits to each of those ideas and their contingent link with how one must embrace the kingdom of God, I think there's a greater trait representative of all children about which Jesus is speaking when he says, "To such belongs the kingdom of God." And that trait comes from what Mark says in verse 13, that they were bringing children to him. Note, it wasn't the kids who were coming to Jesus. They were being brought to him. They didn't understand the significance of what was taking place. They didn't seek out or even understand the gravity of who it was they were meeting. They didn't even understand their need to come to Jesus. They, by being brought to Jesus, are openly displaying one of the most universal traits of all children, and that trait is dependence. Dependence. All children from birth are completely and utterly dependent on something or someone else beyond them to survive. That, I believe, is the primary trait at which Jesus is directing the comment, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God belongs to those who are dependent. That's why they do not take the kingdom of God. They do not achieve or build his kingdom. They receive his kingdom. That's why, just as they must be brought to Jesus, they can just as easily be kept from Jesus. because they are of the station and capacity in life at which, for a variety of reasons, they are weak. They need help. You know, all children are dependent. Babies don't chip in to help pay for their diapers. They don't come with a bag of incrementally increasing in size clothes. They don't measure out the grace and patience and mercy from within themselves that parents need when they're at their wits' end with their children. In fact, kids often test and exceed that patience. In many tangible ways, children bring very little, if anything, to the table. But it's because of this dependence that children become a source of affection and joy for their parents. You know, it is a delight for a parent to provide for their children when they come to them in acknowledged, needed, and unfiltered dependence. Now, parents, we may not always see it as a joy, but parents, that's on us. That's because we are broken parents with broken kids in a broken world. But there's nothing that's more accurately descriptive of the right relationship between a child and a loving parent than when the child says, "Daddy, I need your help." And it's to those who recognize their dependence, their need for what is beyond them, and whose attention is focused on the one who can truly provide for them, it's to them that our good Father joyously gives his kingdom. There's a reason that God describes himself as our Father, and it's because we are to come to him as children. Whether we are 5 or 95, we never stop being parented by our good Father who loves us and tells us to come to him unfiltered and unhindered. But note, it's not simply a limp helplessness that leads us to be children of God, but our recognition of the fact that because we are helpless, we need God. And we need him for everything. It's not just simple need that makes us like children, but recognition of that need and the joy found in the one who can fulfill it. As pastor and author Eugene Peterson says, our Lord gave us the picture of the child as a model for Christian faith, not because of the child's helplessness, but because of the child's willingness to be led, to be taught, and to be blessed. Acknowledged dependence requires humility. In a world that tries to sell us on the merits of pride and self-worth and independence, our entire world is bent towards selling us the idea that we are the top, that we are sufficient. This is the theme of every Disney movie. And if we really want to psychologize it, it's why the parents in them always die or are left behind by the main character. Because we are told we must listen to our hearts, be true to ourselves, get what we deserve, look out first for our own desires, and find our own path. Yet in the real world, every time we bump into example after example of our own inadequacy and weakness, we're shocked, frustrated, and appalled. Listen, we are not God. And we were never meant to be God. We are not self-sufficient. We are not the point of all this. We cannot bear the weight of our own idolatry. Yet time and time again, like the prodigal son, we seek to make our own name great by satisfying what we think we need with what we think we want and leave our Father in order to find it, not realizing that what we truly want and need has been provided for us all along. And it's only like the prodigal, when we turn to our Father, that we find our true delight is not in ourselves or our own kingdom or even the things that God provides for us, but our true joy is in God, our Father himself. As Arthur Weiser says, the Christian is not like an infant crying loudly for his mother's breast, but like a weaned child that quietly rests by his mother's side, happy in being with her. No desire now comes between him and his God, for he is sure that God knows what he needs before he asks him. And just as the child gradually breaks off the habit of regarding his mother only as a means of satisfying his own desires and learns to love her for her own sake, so the worshiper, after a struggle, has reached an attitude of mind in which he desires God for himself and not as a means of fulfillment of his own wishes. His life's center of gravity has shifted. He now rests no longer in himself, but in God. Church, we must recognize and admit that we are fully and joyfully dependent on God. And to those who do, to such belongs the kingdom of God. When we come to Jesus, then, how does he receive us? How does Jesus receive the unimportant, the unbeneficial, the completely dependent? Verse 16. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. I love that. He took them in his arms, not just reached out and tapped them with a finger. Jesus embraces these children, drawing them close to himself. He took them in his arms and blessed them. The verb tense here indicates not that he just blessed them, but that he fervently blessed them. He blessed and blessed and kept on blessing them. As the children continually came to Jesus, he continually drew them near and blessed them. He took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus is not remote. Jesus is not unengaged. Jesus is not hands off or unreachable. Jesus, the creator of the universe, laid his hands on them. God desires and loves to closely and intimately bless his children. So the question for us today is, how do we, who are older in life, become more like children in the faith? Well, my six-year-old daughter will often tell me, she'll say, "Dad, you're the strongest, the biggest, the funnest. You're the greatest dad in the whole wide world." You know, and since she's a child, she really believes that. But as I am all too painfully aware, and as I know she will soon grow to find out, I am not the strongest dad in the world. In fact, at times, I am very weak. I am not the biggest or the funnest dad in the world. I often struggle. I can be mean or angry. I can be anything but fun. I am not the greatest dad in the whole wide world. I'm just a guy trying. But as an adult, my temptation is to try to prove that I am those things, to build a facade or a straw kingdom of self and tell her and others that that kingdom is indeed strong, to be on constant flex, having to be the greatest, having to bring others down, having to perform, having to measure up. Even though I'm not the strongest, the biggest, or the greatest, I must be, or at least be seen as the strongest and the biggest and the greatest. I am tempted to try to earn my place by my performance, and in so doing, to assert my independence. Yet as an adult Christian, a follower of Christ, my job is not to try to prove how impressive I am in the eyes of God or of others. Rather, it's to become more like my six-year-old in her awe-like dependence. Not to look down on her for her perspective, but to get myself down on her level and look up with that same sense of awe, also directing her eyes and her heart, her spirit and her affections, not toward me, but toward the one who is both my Father and her Father, God the Father. And to look, both of us, individually and together, at him like a child. To say, God, you are the strongest. You're the biggest and the funnest. You're the greatest Father in the whole wide world. We need you. But the difference between me and God is that though those adjectives are true of him, he is the strongest. Mark 10:27 says, all things are possible with God. He is the biggest. Psalm 97:9, you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. He is the funnest. Psalm 4:7 says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. He alone is the greatest Father in the whole wide world. Exodus 8:10 says, there is no one like the Lord our God. And when I remember those things about God, and when I praise him for those things, then and only then am I rightly dwelling within the kingdom of God like a child. So guest who's perhaps hearing the gospel for the first time, or Christian who has been occupying the pew for decades, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must come to him as a child. From this passage, we learn that Jesus loves children. He affirms their personhood, their value, their perspective, and their spirituality. But we also learn that Jesus welcomes those from whom he does not benefit. Jesus actually demands that those who would be cast out by others be allowed to come to himself. And we see this, and we know this ultimately because of the cross. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we had no way back to God, when we were truly hindered from our Father, Jesus took our place, paid the penalty for our sin, and made the way for us to come to him. And when we do come to him, fully admitting and embracing our dependence, he wraps us in his arms, and we find in him our true, overwhelming, and exceeding blessing. Jesus' kingdom belongs to the dependent, and such are we. So let us recognize this fact, admit this fact, and joyfully celebrate God our Father, even simply like a child. To remember and to sing joyfully within our hearts every day, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves us. The Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that we don't have to impress you. And so much of our lives are bent toward trying to be something that we know we're not. And our culture and our society often tells us to become and be and act like something that we know we're not. And that is to be our own savior, to supply our own needs, to see what we do and want and act like, to see it as top, as best, as the ultimate and full pursuit. But God, I admit to you today, and on behalf of this entire church and this church as they pray to you as well, God, we admit we are dependent on you. And there is no better place to be. So Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for that love displayed. We thank you for that door opened. We thank you for that penalty and that price paid on our behalf. And as we look at it, I pray we would continually see that it invites us to come to you unhindered. Because you, O God, are our good Father. Jesus, we love you. Help us to love you more. Help us to love you and be in awe of you just like little children. For your glory and our good. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.